Well, believe it or not, this is the end of our journey through the book of Revelation this morning. So please turn to Revelation 22. This journey we started back in February. Now we come in for a landing here as we talk about an invitation to paradise. Revelation chapter 22. Many things to see here in the time that we have together. Now listen to this. No matter what you do, you can't create a paradise for yourself on the earth. I think we all try it. We all long for it. We all want things to be perfect. But you know, you can even go to a paradise place and not find paradise there on the earth. I know this from firsthand experience. It was a number of years ago now where we had an opportunity as a family to go to Hawaii. Here's how it came about. We had meetings in Asia when we were with IMB, and we had heard that sometimes you might be able to stop off in Honolulu for a little bit extra on your way back. And we thought, well, that's interesting. So I called the airline, and sure enough, the airline told me for no extra charge, you could have a layover in Honolulu, even of several days. So we thought, chance of a lifetime. We're going to Hawaii. This is going to be paradise. And at the time, we had two daughters, and so the kids will be with us, and we'll do it. So I can tell you, though, don't be jealous. It was not paradise for us. A couple of things were going on there. First of all, in an effort to save money, I thought, well, all right, we're saving all the money on airfare, but still I'm on a missionary's income, and so we're not going to go into debt for this trip. We'll get a hotel. Just to be in paradise, we don't have to be on the water. We'll get a hotel a few blocks away from the beach. And listen, we're talking Waikiki. What could sound nicer than Waikiki? Everywhere in Waikiki has to be paradise. So we got our hotel several blocks from the beach. And picture this. So when we want to go to the beach, we're lugging our stuff through busy streets, across traffic lights, you know, getting to the beach. In fact, when we got to the beach, we did swim in front of a nice hotel, but we weren't staying in a nice hotel. I remember on the beach thinking, this isn't paradise. This reminds me of Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I mean, I could have done this a lot easier than this. In fact, Joy remembers that first day in the hotel, there was a young lady on a phone crying out in the hallway. I didn't even know people cried in Hawaii. You know, what's up with that? This is supposed to be paradise. All right, so first strike was our hotel away from the beach and walking down the streets. The other thing was, Hawaii's expensive. I already mentioned trying to kind of budget this thing. That was my big mistake. If you're going to do paradise, don't try to be as cheap as I was trying to be. But I'm thinking, we had a child in diapers at the time, and so we're there in a hotel, and where are we going to get diapers and other baby supplies and other things, and like just a convenience store? And I'm thinking, I can't do that. So we had a rental car, and I looked up and found that there's a Walmart in Honolulu. I didn't know that. So obviously not paradise, right? You got a Walmart. And when you're a guy like me, you're going, I drove 30 minutes to the Walmart. But I did. I got to tell you, I was happy because I felt like I beat the system. I'm not paying those convenience store prices right there. I found a Walmart. But nevertheless, driving back from Walmart, it was, this isn't paradise. All right, then here's the worst of all. Joy was sick while we were there. She picked up something in Asia, undercooked chicken. We remember the meal now. But the symptoms didn't show up until Honolulu. In fact, we spent one of the days in the emergency room in Honolulu. And then the days after that, the few days we had there, she's recovering there in a hotel. So even when you're looking for paradise on this earth, we find it elusive. But here's the good news this morning. And we've been seeing it throughout the book of Revelation. But listen, Revelation 22, we find that though we can't find paradise here, Jesus is coming to take us to paradise. And there's no doubt about it, and there'll be no letdown in the paradise he's bringing. And here's the other great news. It's open to everyone who would believe in Jesus Christ. This is an amazing invitation. God is inviting you to paradise with him. You can't do it for yourself here. But listen how beautiful it is what he's offering. So what we're going to see first here is that paradise is offered. It's a chance to have paradise regained. In the very first book of the Bible, we read about the sad time of paradise lost. Adam and Eve sinning. Paradise lost. We now are in the last book of the Bible. We see paradise regained, and it's forever and ever and ever. Look at the word of God with me. Revelation 22. Let's start with the first seven verses. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign, I love this, forever and ever. Don't you love that phrase? Forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Here an angel continues this vision of heaven. This vision of the new Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven on the new earth. We started that vision in chapter 21, seeing how wonderful it is, and now it continues here. Once again, we see the complete restoration of all that was lost in the Garden of Eden when man and woman sinned. Now we see it all being restored. When Adam and Eve sinned, you remember, they were removed from paradise. God set them outside of the garden, so they lost that deep, close intimacy they once had with the Father. And also, God cut them off from access to the tree of life. Perhaps you remember Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. God said, that won't do. In their broken, sinful condition, I have to remove their access from the tree of life. Don't want them to live forever in this broken condition. We're going to set them outside of the garden. And now we find that the curse has been reversed. Now, in the end, God says, you can have access to all that was once removed from you. So notice here, in this vision of our new home forever, the new Jerusalem, that in verse 1 here, we read of the river of the water of life. And so here we have this beautiful picture of life. Water here representing here eternal life flowing in the city. Notice verse 2, the tree of life. That tree of life that Adam and Eve lost access to, here it shows up again in this final and forever paradise, this tree of life on either side of this river of life. In fact, here's the fulfillment of the promise we saw back in Revelation 2:7. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Adam and Eve couldn't eat from it, but here we're going to be in our home forever, and God says, hey, eat from that tree. I've already given you everlasting life. Absolutely. Eat anytime you want. Enjoy it. This is your forever home. Look at verse 3. No longer any curse. Adam and Eve, because of their sin, not only were they cursed, but the whole earth was cursed because of sin. The curse will be reversed. Verse 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. The intimacy that was lost is now restored. Oh, I love verse 4. And they will see his face. So you and I operate on the basis of faith, but there's coming a time, and it will be our forever condition because of the grace of God, where we see his face. So everything that mankind lost, now restored. Everything that was broken, now restored. So fellowship with God, now restored. When Adam and Eve sinned, their nature was broken. And they no longer were in innocence. Now they have a sin nature. You and I, born from that lineage, we also possess a sin nature. There's coming a time when that will be no more. And the earth itself was cursed, and now we're told in the end, no longer a curse. The earth is cursed. This is why there are thorns and there are weeds, there are disasters and there's predators and prey. This week in the news, this is evidence that the earth is under a curse. There's violence and terrorism, there's tornadoes and there's wildfires. There's something wrong. But our everlasting condition will not be like this. It will be paradise. How wonderful it would be. This week as I was studying these things in preparation with sharing with you, I just got to tell you, while working on this, I just smiling by myself. Probably looked a little crazy if somebody peeked in the office window there. But these are great truths. These aren't just, oh, that's a nice thought. These things are amazing. These things are true. Think about how wonderful it is to be saved. We just celebrated at the Lord's table that because of Jesus Christ, all of our sins have been forgiven. Isn't that awesome? Even the sins of last week. I mean, it's not just, yeah, before I was saved, all those sins. Aren't you glad that even the sins of last week, the sins of yesterday, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, isn't that thrilling? That because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you've entered into the price he paid for you on the cross. How wonderful is that? That you've been reconciled to God. You've been made a child of God. That the Holy Spirit indwells you. That you don't have to live according to your own power anymore, but you have his power and his wisdom. That he's given you his word, his inspired word, that you can build your life on. That you get to know him. That you get to sense his presence, but then to know at the end of the age and forever and ever, your salvation goes to a whole new dimension. You go into this paradise dimension. Somebody might say, that's just too good to be true. All that you just said, too good to be true. Well, it's not. Listen to verse 6 again. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. I love it. You can bank on these words. You can count on it. In fact, he even tells us how this revelation came to be. Here's God himself giving it to an angel who's then giving it to John, who's giving it to the seven churches, giving it to us. And so these aren't just words that man came up with. God himself giving these things to us, faithful and true. So not only are we learning that paradise is going to be regained because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, but also this paradise is being offered to us. In fact, this is the whole reason why we have the whole of the Bible, but it's why we have the book of Revelation. Think about it with me. This is what God says. Hey, John, don't seal this up. I'm giving you this because I want people to know what I'm offering to them. In fact, that's what the word revelation means. He's revealing something that had previously been hidden. These are things we would have never known had God not chosen to disclose these things joyfully to us. Hey, I want the world to know what I'm offering. Hey, put this down, don't seal it up, and share it. So here's the point, that God has given us the book of Revelation that we've spent since February walking through to inspire unbelievers to become believers, and to encourage believers to greater faith and faithfulness. That believers, even in a world of suffering, would persevere and overcome. This is why we have the book of Revelation. Now let's dig a little deeper. Let's pick up in verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Let's pause there. I think that what God's saying there is, listen, hey, the time is near, so be it. You know, make your choice. If you're going to be among the unclean, then be unclean. If you're going to be among the righteous, be righteous, but the time is very near. He goes on to say here, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Here in this passage and throughout chapter 22, we keep hearing that Jesus is coming soon. Verse 6, these things must soon take place. Verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. Verse 12, again, behold, I'm coming quickly. Verse 20, yes, I am coming quickly. So why is the Lord emphasizing this to us, that he's coming soon? He's emphasizing this because there's urgency in your need to be reconciled to God. You don't have unlimited time. Well, maybe one day I'll get right with God. Maybe one day I'll seek cleansing for all my sin. No, he's coming quickly. And also, there's encouragement to the believer if you're among those who are suffering and you're thinking, I just look forward to paradise. Here's a good word for you, believer. Urgency for the unbeliever. Get saved now. And for the Christian, he's coming quickly. Your suffering is going to be temporary. He's coming at last. But here, soon comes up. And we say, well, how soon is it? You know, this prophecy was given 2,000 years ago. So obviously, soon in the mind of God is different than the way we oftentimes think of soon. Clearly, God wants every generation of Christians to live with expectancy of his return. Clearly, God wants us aware that he could return at any moment. So here we've been studying through the book of Revelation, and we came to a lot of forks in the road, right? And we did our best to understand, what is the chronology of the events of the book of Revelation? And we've talked about that good Bible-believing men and women can come to some text and go, hey, being faithful to the text, it may be this way, maybe that way, but we did our best, and you've heard me share with the chronology that I see coming from the Word here. But no matter what your position is on some of the chronology of the end times events, we hold these positions with humility, don't we? There's some things here that maybe in my best effort to understand, I didn't quite get in the right order of things. We did our best. And so we come back to, could Jesus come back today? Oh, yes. Should you live with the awareness that this might be your last day on earth? We may not even finish this worship service, and Jesus comes, absolutely. The Lord wants you living with that sense of anticipation, that sense of sobriety in your life. Hey, it could be now. It could be today. I'm going to walk with him in humility, in a godly, right kind of fear here. So here's the question. He says over and over again, I'm coming soon. I'm coming quickly. Why does he wait? Well, Peter gives us a lot of help here. Here's a great cross-reference. You might want to write it down and study it more later. But 2 Peter chapter 3,
verses 3 and 4, he says this, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" In other words, people can say, "You Christians, you've been waiting all this time for the return of Christ, and it hasn't happened yet." Oh, but then 2 Peter 3, picking up verse 8, here's your explanation for why. Why the wait? "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Here's Jesus, "I'm coming soon. I'm coming quickly," and he is. But he's waiting out of patience, not out of being slow. He's patient, giving people opportunity to be saved. Think about it. Those of you who are believers, aren't you glad he waited on you? Aren't you glad he delayed his return so that you would come into the family of God, your sins forgiven, you would now be on the inside, not on the outside. And so every moment of waiting for his return is another moment for someone to put their trust in Christ, another moment for us to spread the good news of Jesus to others. And it's urgent. In fact, look at verses 14 and 15 again. Here we're reminded that there are two eternally distinct destinations for human beings. There aren't many different ones. They're not some mid-level places. No, there's the paradise of God that we read about. Oh, but there's also being outside the paradise of God, and I mean way outside. Notice what we see here. He says that if you're going to be in this paradise called heaven, this new Jerusalem, you must have been washed. In fact, he says, blessed are those they've washed their robes. What does that mean? Well, robe here is indicating your very soul, indicating your very life. If you're going to go to heaven, you need to be made clean from all of that sin. In fact, we saw this in Revelation 7:14. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How do I make a white robe out of blood? You would never do this when you're doing laundry. But when it comes to the human soul, the only thing that can cleanse your soul is the blood of Jesus that was paid, that was given out in payment for your sin on the cross. It's the only hope of being clean, and you need that. In fact, this whole idea of cleanliness comes up in chapter 21, verse 27. You may remember this. It says, "And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, and only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So right now you think, am I going to heaven? Will I be in this paradise that God's offering? You can be there if Jesus makes you clean. You can be there if you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You need Jesus to be clean and to be in his book. But hear with me, not everybody is saved. Contrary to what we often hear, surely it works out for everybody. Everybody's going to eventually make it in. Surely only the worst terrorist would not make it to heaven. No. No, everybody needs this Savior. No matter how good they might appear, everybody needs to be cleansed, and only Jesus can cleanse. Only Jesus can put your name in his book if you trust in him. Listen, there's another alternative here, and we see it again. Paradise for those who believe, but then there are those, he says, who are on the outside. Look again, verse 15. "Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters," and listen to this, "and everyone who loves and practices lying." Doesn't this remind us of what we saw in chapter 21, verse 8? "But for the cowardly and unbelieving," there's a key word, unbelieving, "and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone." Do you hear with me? The offer of God to save, the offer of God to bring you into his paradise, but you need Jesus. You need to be cleansed, and God's offering to cleanse you. Blessed are those who've washed their robes, meaning blessed are those who've come to Jesus for cleansing. So here's the invitation. He wants to reinforce it. This is how God closes out this amazing book of prophecy with this invitation. Look with me now, verses 16 and following, and this is where we'll close. Listen to the word of God. Listen to the invitation. Consider your response to this. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty, 'Come,' let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Several things we want to see as we bring this journey through Revelation to an end. First of all, notice how Jesus describes himself at the very end of this prophecy. He says, among other things, I'm the root and I'm the descendant of David. Here, Christmas is upon us, and I'll be shifting to Christmas messages here pretty soon as we look at the amazing truth of the incarnation. But when Jesus came, he came in the line of David, didn't he? And so it's true. Jesus said, I am a descendant of David. When he came to Mary, and Joseph kind of his stepfather, with God himself being his father, he was in the line of David. She asked, yes, he's a descendant of David. But notice Jesus said, not only am I a descendant of David, I'm the root of David. I'm the God of David. I preexisted David. I'm the one that David came from, and then I came in my incarnation, and I'm in the line of David. That's a God statement, isn't it? Only God could be that. Oh, but listen to what he says in verse 13. These are stunning statements, and we don't have time to go into them in full, but listen, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus said. I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm over all things. I'm not confined by anything. I am God, Jesus says. And then look at the invitation. He says, the Spirit and the bride, they say, come. We know who the Spirit is. That's the Holy Spirit. Who's the bride? The bride's the church. These are God's people. So we join God in saying to people who are outside, we're saying, hey, come. Join us. We're not worthy to know God. We're not worthy of this paradise. We needed to be saved. Hey, come with us. The Spirit of God is compelling people. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it was the Holy Spirit working in you, opening your eyes, convicting you of sin, drawing you in. And aren't you glad for God's people that come alongside too, inspired by that same Holy Spirit, who are motivated outside of their comfort zone, saying, hey, come. He would forgive you too. We're no better than you are. He forgave us millions of sins. He can forgive you too. He gave us the gift of heaven. He would give you this gift too. Hey, the Spirit and the bride, we say, come. Come to Jesus. Have your part in this paradise of God. It's a gracious invitation, isn't it? He likens it to this water of life. He says, anybody who's thirsty, you can come. Are you thirsty this morning? Spiritually thirsty? You kind of at the end of your rope. You realize everything you've tried left you longing, never satisfied, and you find yourself, I think I need something. Maybe that's why the Lord brought you here this morning. You know something's missing in your life. Do you hear the words of Jesus? Hey, I will give you the water of life. It's just another way of saying, I'll give you everlasting life if you're thirsty. And then he says, I'll give it to you without cost. Something this amazing without cost. You say, how could he do that? Because he paid the cost for you. That's what we celebrated. Jesus paid the enormous cost on the cross for you. You say, what do I do? Believe in him. Believe in him. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, you'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. And then the last word here really is a warning. Don't tamper with the book. Did you notice it? If you take away from it, if you add things to it, not good. In other words, don't be a false teacher. Don't minimize it. Don't take it away. Don't twist it. But you know, you could do some taking away, and you can do some adding too, even if you just ignore this message. What if you came through most of these messages in this Revelation series, and you go, and I'm going to be unchanged by this word? Isn't that kind of the same thing as saying, I'm taking away from it. I'm not gonna heed it. He even talked about verse 7. You need to heed the words of this prophecy. What does that mean, to heed it? Well, real quickly, what have we seen that we need to heed in the book of Revelation? It's not just us, oh, that was pretty cool, and Jesus is coming back, and there's going to be a millennium, and there's a tribulation, and all that. No. There's something to heed here. There are things to heed here. So if we're going to take seriously this journey we've been on since February, what are some of those things? One thing here, we got at the end, here's something to heed. Don't add to or take away from the book. He wants you to see that toward the end. But also, you should believe in Jesus Christ. That's been the whole point. God loved you so much, he just loaded you up with information of what's coming. All of this so that you would believe. That you would come from unbelief to belief. That you'd go from being an outsider of the kingdom of God to being an insider. That's why he disclosed it. John, don't seal this up. Let everybody know these are the things coming so that you might turn and believe. Come to Jesus for eternal life and come today. He's coming quickly. And then how about another word? What else should we heed here? Haven't we heard over and over again that we should be faithful as believers in Jesus Christ? Didn't we see early in the book of Revelation and throughout that we should be faithful, listen, even until death? no matter what the threat, no matter how difficult times could get, that you and I are expected by our God not to cave and compromise, that we stand committed. Jesus, I'm yours. They can do what they feel like they need to do, but I'm not walking away from you. Haven't we read in the book of Revelation that we should not lose our first love? That we should love Jesus above all? Remember in those letters to the seven churches early on, that there could be people in church who've gotten kind of putting Jesus secondary. They used to love Jesus a whole lot, and now Jesus is just secondary. Hey, listen, you want to heed the words of this prophecy, this book? Restore your first love. Jesus needs to be your first love. Hasn't the Word of God told us to heed this, to avoid spiritual compromise, to not adopt the world's values and the world's immorality? Haven't we read that in those letters to the seven churches? Didn't we see it? Didn't we find a stern warning, even to us as believers, not to be lukewarm? Jesus said to his churches, listen, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. There's a lot to heed in the book of Revelation, but how about this one? Be joyful even in your suffering as a Christian, because paradise is guaranteed for you. Hey, how long are you going to live on the earth? We got some young ones in the room, and they might live more than 100 years. I'm thinking at my age, there's no way I'm even making another 100 years here. The good news of that is whatever problem I'm having is temporary. It's not even going to be a 100-year problem for me. Some of you really young ones, you might have 115 years, whatever. But our problems are temporary. So with this perspective, I hope we never lose this perspective of what's coming, even a 1,000-year millennium, and then beyond that, forever and ever. Don't you love the words? Perfection. Wiping away every tear. This should stabilize. So listen, heed the word here. Be encouraged, believer. So what's keeping you from paradise right now? Oh, there are a number of things keeping us from it now. How about your finances? Man, life would be good if I just had more money. It's hard when money's scarce. Or maybe it's relationship pain. An important relationship to you is broken, and you think, I'm having a hard time just enjoying things because this. Or grief. There's somebody you love that's far away from you, maybe already passed away, and you think, I'm keenly aware every day I'm not in paradise because my heart is always tender and hurting there. Or it could be your health. So many other things are so right, but you're fighting a disease or you're always hurting in your body, and you realize, no paradise here, no paradise here. Listen, lift up your eyes to Jesus. He's the one that's promised paradise. Put your faith in him, and you'll know paradise is yours forever. Isn't that good news? Let's pray together. Let's thank him for that.